for this time. And we thank you, Father, that you let your word prevail in our hearts and in our lives. Father, you know what the enemy has been doing, causing sicknesses, disease, and death upon this earth. And Father, let the revelation knowledge of the deliverance of our Lord Jesus Christ come forth into our hearts and into our minds. Reveal to us, Father God, Jehovah the Healer. Reveal unto us, Father God, how we have redemption of healing in our lives, in our bodies, as in our spirits. We praise you, and we honor you tonight. We worship you. We thank you for the blood of Jesus that is upon all of our lives, upon this place, upon our hearts, upon our minds, upon our bodies, the precious blood of Jesus. And in his blood we stand in your presence with the righteousness of Jesus to declare your word, to let your word prevail in this place, in our hearts and in our minds. Let the healing truth, Father God, be open unto each heart and each life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. You can say to about three people, Jehovah the Healer, and you may be seated.
Praise God. If you have a Bible, turn with me to John chapter 10. We are on lesson 3. Could you adjust the mic to our normal? Not the normal, yeah. John chapter 10, verse 10. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Could they cut off the echo? This is not the normal voice, sir. Just set it where we always have it on Sunday. And not change that. John 10 verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. And I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. We are talking about healing tonight, the lesson on healing. And Jesus said that I am come that I may give life and that I may give life more abundantly. Talks about the thief, and the thief represents the one that comes to steal. And in this particular case, I believe it also applies to the devil, because the devil comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And so as we consider this lesson on healing, we want to first note the source of all sicknesses and diseases. There is a source of all sicknesses and diseases. Sicknesses and diseases are perversion of health. Satan doesn't create, he perverts. He abuses something that God has given. Acts chapter 10 verse 38. Acts 10 verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. For God was with him. It says that Jesus Christ, when he came on this earth, he was anointed to bring healing and deliverance to all who were oppressed by the devil. Now the Bible tells us in the Gospel of John that Jesus did many miracles. There are a few miracles recorded for us in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. But the Gospel of John ends by saying that there are many other things which Jesus did that if they were recorded, there would be not enough place to contain. No books can contain all that Jesus Christ has done. And if you think of everything that Jesus has done, every miracle, healing of the blind, of the deaf, of the lame, and some of them are caused directly by demons, some are not, and all of them are classified under Acts 10 verse 38, oppression of the devil. Oppression of the devil. Jesus came to do good, to heal all that were oppressed by the devil. That gives us a clue there that every time Jesus did a healing, it was against the devil. It was against the work of the devil, the enemy of God and man. Every sicknesses and diseases that Jesus healed, every sickness and disease that Jesus healed was directly or indirectly caused by the devil. Say, God is a good God, and the devil is a bad devil. So keep our theology simple. God is good, the devil is bad. And then as we simplify this matter, we look at the Word of God to see how Satan causes sicknesses and diseases. Some sicknesses are caused directly by Satan's cohort, say his demons. Some sicknesses are indirectly caused. So not all sicknesses are directly caused by Satan. Some of them are directly caused by demonic power, some are not. But all of them has Satan behind it, Satan working behind it. Example, a young child can be running on the road, the child is young and innocent. Then along comes a drunken driver. The drunken driver comes and knocks down the child. The child gets injured, and the child suffers bodily infirmity. While the child is in the hospital, the question is asked, did the devil do this? We know in the natural that it was caused by a drunken man. But if you look further, what caused the man to be drunken? There were satanic influences on his life. Influences that caused the person to yield. And so the sin or the open door was not so much on the child, but indirectly as you trace it back, you will always trace it back somewhere, someplace to a demonic world. It may not be directly demonically caused, but it can be traced back in the final run to a person yielding to the temptation of direct demons. Thoughts are given to them by demons. So in the end, we can trace everything back to Satan and his demons. Let's look at a few examples, as you see in your lesson 3. Few examples are given to you. Remember this foundation, so we cannot go as thoroughly as we would like to. It's just to give you a basic grasp of the healing truths. In Mark chapter 7 verse 32. Mark chapter 7 verse 32. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him, and he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be open. Immediately his ears were open, and the impediment of his tongue was loose, and he spoke plainly. This was a man who was deaf and dumb. There were no demons cast out. Jesus did a work of healing. We do not know whether there were no eardrums or whether it was a damaged eardrum, but it was a work of creative healing and miracle. It was not so much a work of casting out demons. So Jesus Christ did a healing work on this body, deaf and dumb person. In Mark chapter 9, there's another different case. And in Mark 9, you read this verse here, where it said, talks about how the disciples, three disciples came down with Jesus. Peter, James, and John came down with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. At the foot of the mountain, the other disciples who were left behind had tried to cast out a demon from a boy. But they had failed. So here comes Jesus. Basically, they failed because of three reasons, which is not covered here, but I'll just give them to you. They failed because they had unbelief. Jesus said, because of your unbelief. And they have failed because they did not discern the Spirit. They don't have to talk to the demon, but they have to discern the Spirit. Jesus discerned. And then number three, they failed because they didn't check on the level of faith of the person receiving, which at this point was the responsibility of the father. You see, God only honors faith. He won't receive anything without faith. So there was no faith with the disciples. There was no faith with the person who needs help. Immediately Jesus had to make them have a confession of faith. The boy was demon possessed, but he went to the father. The disciples didn't go to the father, they went to the boy. Somebody had to exercise faith. So he went to the father and said, "If you can believe," in verse 23 of Mark 9, "all things are possible to him who believes." You know what the father said? "I believe, help my unbelief." He had faith, but it was a doubting, shaky faith. Sometimes believe, sometimes don't believe. You won't get results with that kind of faith. So the father who brought the child didn't have faith. The disciple Jesus quoted them in Matthew 17 and said, "Because of your unbelief." They asked Jesus after that, "Why couldn't we cast the demon out?" Jesus said, "Because of your unbelief." So no wonder there is a blockage of God's power. And so after Jesus had ministered to the father and the father's faith rises up, then he could begin to minister to that boy. So these are the three reasons I gave to you. And this is the part that relates to this lesson tonight. Jesus came to the demon-possessed boy, and Jesus discerned the spirit in verse 25. He didn't have to ask the demon, he didn't have to talk to them. You don't talk to demons. You discern by the Holy Spirit. He came in verse 25, and when the people were gathering, running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, "You deaf and dumb spirit." Who told him that? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. The father only told him what the demon did, throwing the boy into the water and throwing the boy into the fire. In fact, from outward reactions, it looked more like epilepsy than a deaf and dumb spirit. But Jesus, when he saw what happened, his spirit picked up on the Holy Spirit that this is a deaf and dumb spirit. So he cast the deaf and dumb spirit, immediately the boy was delivered. So we see here, in Mark 9, it's a classic example of a direct demonic cause. Whereas in Mark 7, it was more or less, in quotes, a physical cause. Why I put it in quotes, quote unquote, is because the physical cause indirectly leads back to satanic forces somewhere along the line. It could be personal sin, or it may not be. It could be sin along the line that opened the door in a family. It could be the sin of society. The example I give to you, where the boy being run down by a drunken driver, is a sin of society. Sin of society. Or it could even go further back to just the general fall of in condition of man. Straight from Adam. Since Adam, all men are under death. So I want to emphasize, Satan is the author of all the sufferings of mankind. I could easily prove it to you. When you look at the book of Revelation, and when God locked up Satan, you know what we have? 1,000 years without sickness, without death, without accident, without anything, without poverty. All he has to do is lock up that fellow. Now you put one and one together, it's obvious. It's obvious that if I lock up Satan and all these things disappear, he must be the cause and the source, directly or indirectly. So when God locked up Satan, that was it. The world had prosperity, the world had no sickness, the world had no death. All he has to do is lock that fellow up. But his lease has not ended yet. Must understand, Satan's lease has not ended yet. This world was given to Adam on a lease. Some say that it's 6,000 years. Well, I'm open. Maybe, may not be. But there's a certain lease. That's why when Jesus came across to the demon said, "Our time has not come yet." We will touch more on this in one of our lessons on demonology, in one of these foundation series. We will also touch on that area. It's a foundation thing, so we won't go too much into that. Just give you enough so that you start thinking in that area. But tonight we have established this truth that Satan is the cause and the source, directly and indirectly, of all the sufferings, all the sicknesses, all the diseases, all the accidents, car accidents, plane accidents, train accidents, all these things trace back to him. You say, but accidents are caused by human beings' error. Yes. But the person who is doing the flying of the plane or driving of the car, their life has been either distracted, they're thinking of something. And why they think of something? Because they are not born again or they're not spiritual in God. So all indirectly, it works in the thought area. There is a general dark cloud over mankind. And Satan is behind all these things. Having established this truth that Satan is the cause and the source directly and indirectly of all sicknesses and diseases, which came in when Adam sinned. See, when Adam and Eve were on this planet Earth before they fell, there was no such thing as death. Adam could have lived 1,000 years, and at the end of 1,000 years, he looked at Eve, and Eve was as pretty as the day he married her. There was no aging process, no death. Sad to say, we don't know how long after that. In Genesis 3, they fell into sin. The moment sin came, God said, the day that you eat of that fruit, you shall die. We know that in the day they eat it, they didn't die physically. So God was referring to spiritual death. In the day they ate of it, spiritually they died. When they died, the whole world went topsy-turvy. Sin came in, sickness came in, diseases came in, because physically they began to die. And you must imagine when the first man died, what a shock it must be to everybody. They have never seen death before. And so diseases and all these things came in, and all the animals' kingdom all became topsy-turvy when Satan took control. The lions and the tigers became carnivorous. Before that, they were all herbivorous, which violates all our zoology theory today. And the mosquitoes were stinging Adam and Eve to sleep, but now they're stinging Adam and Eve while they sleep. So all these things in the world became topsy-turvy, sicknesses and diseases, everything became topsy-turvy. All the dark cloud of Satan was on this earth. Say after me, Satan is the author of all sicknesses and all diseases. So you can be sure that behind it there is a satanic epidemic of fear that goes around. How does Satan control the whole world? By fear. Hebrews 2 verse 14 says that Jesus Christ took upon himself flesh and blood, that by death he might destroy him, that is the devil, who has the power of death. The word destroy does not mean annihilate. The word destroy in Hebrews 2:14 says to render powerless. To render powerless. It's a Greek word that means zero. To render the devil zero. Nothing. And it says that Satan in Hebrews 2:14 was controlling the world by fear. And if you want to live in fear, they have tested it scientifically. That the person who lives in fear, their whole body system tends to lose its immunity and they fall sick easier. Fear is a weapon which the devil uses. It's the opposite of faith. If you fear to get something, you will get it. Because the fear will grip you. Example, if your grandfather reached the age of 55 and died of a heart attack, then your father reached the age of 55 and died of a heart attack. Now you're 54. Fear grips you. And if you don't have the word of God, you will succumb to the same fear and die at the age of 55. You say, next year is my last year, let me get ready to go home. Fear grips people and produces as the opposite of faith. Faith produces life, fear produces death. Fear is a ruling force. There are many areas of fear. If you watch your life, you will find from time to time fear tries to creep in on certain areas. You must not allow it. You must eliminate it. It's something that is in the world that always constantly tries to come in many forms. You may read the paper and it tells you that a swine flu is now in town. The moment you get fear, that's it. The swine flu will visit you. Fear is a force that you succumb to it will draw sickness and disease with them. He rules by fear. See, John G. Lake had no fear. In the bubonic plague in South Africa, people were dying like ants. When they die of the bubonic plague, the mouth would foam, and a foam would come forth, and in the foam would be all kinds of the bacteria, germs, and diseases. And so, nobody wants to bury them, and except those government people who were helping to bury all those people who had died. So he was one of them, being the minister, he was helping to take the dead and bury them. Then they asked him, why did you not fall into this sickness like the others? What antidote are you using? And they said, we are using this. He said, oh, I use the law of the spirit of life. And he said, if you don't believe, you take a little bit of that germ that is from the person who is dying, put it on my fingers. You put it on the microscope and you watch it first, you find that the germs are wriggling and they are alive. They look and they say, yes. And they say, now you watch when I put my finger there. He's not afraid at all, he's a fearless man. And they say, when he put his finger on it, all the germs died. All the germs died. See, faith and fear are opposite forces. You must combat fear. You must combat fear with all of your strength, with the word of God. Satan, being the author of all sicknesses and diseases, and it's all in the world. All in the world. So that today, to take medical leave is quite common. But it should be uncommon for born-again Christians. It should be as uncommon. Have you ever heard of Gabriel getting a flu? Michael, the angel, sent God a medical chip. I'm off today. Have you ever heard of that? You see, it depends on which world you live in. If you live in the spirit realm all the time, sickness is as foreign to you as Greek. You know, very few of us read Greek. So it is like a foreign language to you, something foreign. But because we have lived in this world and we have been brought up in this life, in this world, where we are acclimatized to being sick. Acclimatized, people are falling sick normally all along, and we say this is a normal experience, when actually it should be abnormal. It should be as abnormal for born-again Christians to be sick as it's abnormal for Michael the angel and Gabriel the angel to fall sick. Jesus said, you will do the works that I do. Jesus Christ never falls sick. Why should I? So there are laws to remain healthy. There are separate laws that we will touch on in the next lesson next week on laws of health. Today we are on the laws of healing. Satan being having the influence on the general world, we want to find out first why sicknesses happen to people. See, Satan cannot just come and put sickness on people whenever he likes. God has made it such that every man and woman born into this planet Earth has a free will. For a child that's growing up, it depends on the free will of the parents. After a child has passed that stage, the child's free will comes into play. Satan, although he tries to get everyone to be lost, cannot just kill people. If Satan could kill people today freely, do you know right now he will kill everybody who don't know him? Make his job easier, all of them will be in hell instantly because they haven't heard the gospel yet. But no, Satan cannot just come in and kill a person. He has to tempt and tempt a person until the person gives their free will to him, give permission to him. Then he can come in and kill them, slowly or quickly. So this is the law of God. No demon and even God himself cannot violate our free will, even though we are living in an imperfect will. So for sicknesses and diseases to come into our lives, there must be a cause. Turn to Proverbs chapter 26 verse 2. Like a fleeting sparrow, like a flying swallow, so a curse without cause shall not alight. If you know what the curse is, if you're not sure what the curse is, Deuteronomy 28 tells you the curse of the law. Put one finger on Proverbs 26 and the other finger, turn quickly to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 61. Also every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law will the Lord bring upon you until you're destroyed. Talking about the curse of the law in verse 15, Deuteronomy 28. It shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. So there you have it. God tells about the curse. Now we are still in the Old Testament in Proverbs 26 verse 2, where it says in the same Greek word curse, that the curse without a cause will not come. Don't think that God just plays around. No, there is a law that he has set. The law of sowing and reaping. The law of cause and effect. Nothing happens without a cause and an effect. People don't just get sick by accident. There is a cause and effect. Cause and effect. So the curse causeless shall not come. The curse without a cause will not light on earth. There will always be a cause. And I give you three ranks of causes. Why sickness and disease come to people? Number one, breaking of spiritual laws. There are laws that God has created in the spiritual world. And these laws are discovered in the written word. Sometimes, from time to time, human beings have discovered some spiritual principles that they apply. But if you want the complete one, the word of God has all of them. Only the word of God tells you all the spiritual laws of God that cover everything from financial life, business life, ministry life, family life, home life, personal life. Only the word of God is complete. You have the full law in the written word. And when we break a spiritual law, whether we knowingly break them or unknowingly break them, we will suffer the side effect. We will suffer the side effect in the end. The child hasn't learned the laws of gravity yet. Hasn't entered any science school yet. Haven't studied all the various laws of Newton yet. But gravity is something that is operating on this earth. The same with spiritual laws. There are spiritual laws that God has set. And there are certain things that God has said, like, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt honor your father and mother. Do you know all these are spiritual laws?
These are the spiritual laws of God that if you violate, you will suffer consequences. You will open the door for Satan to present you with an ugly presentness called sickness and disease. And whether you are king or pauper, rich or poor, strong or weak, tall or short, fat or thin, black, brown, yellow, white, or polka dot, it makes no difference if you break the laws of God. King David broke a law. God said, thou shalt not commit adultery. When King David broke that law, somebody somewhere had to suffer. Do you know every law that is broken, somebody has to suffer? The person involved suffers to a certain extent, and that broken law can cause others to suffer. Do you know that if a robber goes out and robs someone, do you know somebody suffers because the law is broken? And do you know if someone don't respect the rules of traffic and they see the red light, they go green light, they stop? They are disobedient, but somebody else also suffers their disobedience, the consequences of it. So a broken law will produce an explosion someplace. David, in the book of Samuel, 2 Samuel, chapter 12, when he committed adultery, says in verse 15, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became very ill. Nobody knew that sin except God. It was at least a year because the child was already born. By the time Nathan came to confront David, the child had probably just been born or just about to be born. And the normal gestation period is about 9 months. You can see that for nearly a year he has hidden that sin. Do you know that thy sins will find you out? That the law that is broken in the spirit realm, whether you break it secretly or openly, will reciprocate back. And when David did that, it opened a wide door for destruction in his family. He himself suffered the consequences. God said, because you used the sword to kill, he instructed Uriah to be killed, seemingly by accident, but purposely. Killed by the sword of his enemy. But David was the one who was the mastermind on that. And David was the one who held the responsibility. So God says, because the sword was used to kill, the law of adultery led to the law of murder. The sin of adultery led to the sin of murder. God said, you will reap what you sow. The sword will never depart from your family. And you read the sad story of Absalom and then Adonijah and how death and strife all came in. Now who is responsible? Many times we say God did it. No, David opened the door. And added to that, there was an explosion also right there in his own family. The child fell. Poor child was innocent. Was the child safe? Yes, the child was safe. At the end of chapter 12, David said, I will go to the child. The child cannot come to me, I will go to the child. He knew that the child was safe. But the sad thing is, sickness came in. The sickness will always come when a spiritual law is broken. And we won't go to all these examples. These are just examples for you to see. And your note, page 2, see David, sin of adultery, and under number 1b, Gehazi in 2 Kings chapter 5 verse 27. The story of Gehazi is how Naaman was healed. Remember, Naaman's leprosy came from Satan. It didn't come from God. It came from Satan. I believe that the spirit force that is causing that, not all leprosy is caused by spirit, but some possibly is. The same like not all deaf and dumb cases are caused by demons, but some are. When Naaman was freed from his leprosy, the demonic force that was causing that leprosy is looking around for somebody else. When Gehazi was right there involved in the whole thing, Elisha did not give him the leprosy, but Elisha just made a declaration of what happened, which is a different thing. Do you know a prophet can come and say to Nineveh, in 40 days God will destroy Nineveh? It does not mean that the prophet destroyed Nineveh. The prophet was just telling what is to come. Let me give you an example. As parents, we can tell the children, we say, here's a fire, don't touch this fire. When you touch this fire, your hands will burn, 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 burn. Understand? Burn, hot, burn. Just because I tell the child that when they touch the fire, their hands will burn, does not mean that when they do touch and they get burned, I'm responsible. That I cause them to be burned. No. I'm only telling them what will happen when that law reciprocal back on them, the physical law. So it's the same case. When Elisha was saying that the leprosy or Naaman will not cleave to you, that's it. It was hanging around. And Gehazi was right there, open the door. How? Through covetousness. He coveted. The Bible says, thou shalt not covet, one of the Ten Commandments. When you break one of these laws of God, you're in trouble. Now we realize that when God told us to keep the commandments, He was not just keeping us from having fun. Do you know it's not much fun playing football from a hospital bed when you're sick? You know why God is actually giving us? Some people think the Ten Commandments are given to keep us from having fun. No. The reason is when you break those Ten Commandments, you will be sick and dying. You won't even have strength to enjoy life. The reason God tells us that is saying, I don't want your hands to be burned. I want you to enjoy the nice, beautiful hands that I have given you. The reason behind it is so that God knows this is the best way that we could live the abundant life, the life He wants us to live. And there are all the rest listed for you. King Asa did not put God first. That breaks the spiritual law. God told the Israelites, you will love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind and soul. Deuteronomy was told to them. He put God somewhere below. So he reaped what he sowed. Jeroboam, disobedience to God, he worshipped idols. God said, don't worship idols. He got it. He got sick. Uzziah, God tells him he's not supposed to do this, belong to the priest. He tried to, he got leprosy. Why? Pride. There will be an open door for sickness when you break spiritual law. But there's one thing in the Old Testament that you must take note. You will find many times in the Old Testament where it says, God sent, God sent, God sent. Remember many times it says, God sent this sickness, God sent that evil spirit, God sent this, God sent that in the Old Testament. You must understand that in the Old Testament there is a Hebrew word that there's no way to translate in the English. It is called the Hebrew permissive tense. And that special tense, there's no way to translate in the English. But if you read it in the Hebrew, you understand that when it says God sent, it means that God just allow the reciprocal law to take its place. That means God just permitted the law to function by itself. So that is the meaning behind it. And I will give you a few scriptures to prove to you that when you say God sent, God actually didn't send. It was just a permissive one. I'll use the English version besides telling you what the Hebrew means. The English version to show it to you. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Numbers 21 verse 6. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, as verse 5. And then in verse 6, so the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they beat the people, and many of the people of Israel died. So you see that it reads there, and God sent. Looks as if God is sent. But in all those incidents when you find a bad thing happens, where it says God sent, they're using that special Hebrew tense they call the permissive tense. Where God did not take the serpent and purposely bring it to someone and say, bite, bite, bite. You know, God didn't do that. What God did was that God removed his protection from the people because the law that reciprocals was going to give them, and God could not defend them, and God had to take his hand off. He allowed. He was not actively attacking them, he was just removing his protection. Here is a serpent coming to them. Now, if you read the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 15. It says, God who led you through the great and terrible wilderness, in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land, where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the rock of flint. It says that in the wilderness, there was already a lot of scorpions and serpents. Do you see that? Fiery serpents are there in verse 15. Fiery serpents. So now you understand that actually what happened was that the serpents are already there. In fact, God had been protecting them from the serpents, but they didn't know it. Do you know many times God protect you, you didn't know it? You only know it when you go into trouble and they say, wonder why God didn't protect me. But while he was protecting you, you didn't realize it. Of course you didn't realize it, because there's nothing that happened to you except goodness and mercy. We only realize that we are out of protection sometimes when the evil starts happening. And so there we have that the serpents are already in the wilderness. And so when the Israelites move, can you imagine over 2 million people move into the wilderness, none of them got snake bitten. Until God took their protection away. There's a miracle. They didn't know the miracle that God had performed on their land until God removed all the serpents say, charge! They had been waiting to charge all the time, but they couldn't get through the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. In the daytime, it was a pillar of cloud. The serpents looked at one another and said, let's charge. And one of them said, no, look, it's God there. In the night, they said, never mind, wait till the night time. At night, they look, hey, folks, look, what's the bright light there? It's God there. Until in Numbers, one of them said, hey, do you know this Sunday? There are no more protectors. So they sound the trumpet call. All the serpents gather together. Charge! And all of them, a lot of the people died. So God was just protecting them. And what happened when you say God sent was God removed his protection. It is God allowed to be sent. You understand it better when you put the word allowed. He was allowing the law to reciprocal back on them. Now here's another clear-cut case that we're going to give you in 2 Samuel 24 verse 1. These are all foundational. The reason being, when all the young Christians start reading the Bible, they go, all these things, especially here we are, it's a church that teaches healing, a church that teaches that you can be healed by the stripes of Jesus. So all these things must be clear-cut in your mind. You cannot have faith when you're confused. You cannot have faith when you're doubting. You cannot exercise faith in healing when you're believing that God is the one sending you the sickness. How can you be healed? So all this needs to be clear up. 2 Samuel 24, verse 1. Now the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. It says that the Lord moved against David. Very clearly, isn't it? Now the same incident, thank God, I believe the Holy Spirit did this so that we could teach on areas like this. The same Holy Spirit who inspired the record of 2 Samuel 24 verse 1 inspired 1 Chronicles 21 verse 1. Same incident recorded again for us. Look at 1 Chronicles 21 verse 1. Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. Now who did it? Who did it? Shout it out. Satan did it. The remarkable thing is that this is the same incident recorded twice. So that the Holy Spirit don't want us to miss it. That every time when he says that God did something that was evil, actually it's not so much he did it, but more of he removed his protection. It could be because he was displeased and angry, the people sinned. He removed his protection and cleared away Satan's charge. Imagine Satan has not been able to get through, and once he has a chance, he will charge. Which is exactly what happened. Satan was involved. Let me give another incident here. There are many examples like this which we could build a solid foundation on. This one is in 1 Chronicles. Chapter 10, verse 14. Chapter 10, verse 14. Verse 14 says, but he did not inquire of the Lord, therefore he killed him. It says the Lord killed Saul. Question. Did the Lord actually kill Saul? All of us, if you read the Bible, you will realize that in 1 Samuel, right at the ending of 1 Samuel, the last chapter, chapter 31, it says in verse 3 and verse 4, now the battle became intense against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was severely wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, draw your sword and thrust me through with it. So Saul was injured. When he was injured, he didn't want the Philistines to kill him. He turned to his armor bearer and said, kill me. The armor bearer did not dare to kill him in verse 4, for he was afraid. So what did Saul do? He committed harakiri. He took his sword and he and his armor bearer saw that. The armor bearer also turned Japanese and committed harakiri. The only problem was after Saul's harakiri, he was three-quarter dead. Still got some life in it. So, in 2 Samuel chapter 1, after Saul committed harakiri, he was still, you know, alive. And in 2 Samuel chapter 1, the young man who reported to David said this. He came and told David that Saul and Jonathan are dead. So in verse 5, David said to the young man who told him, how do you know that Saul and Jonathan his son are dead? The young man said, as I happened by chance to be on Mount Gilboa, there was fall leaning on his spear. That means he committed harakiri and he fell there. There was Saul leaning. Indeed, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind, he saw me and called to me, and I answered, "Here I am." And he said to me, "Who are you?" So I answered, "I am an Amalekite." He said to me again, "Please stand over me and kill me, for anguish has come upon me, but my life still remains in me." See, he committed harakiri, but not too successful. Didn't aim his sword properly. And verse 10, "So I stood over him and killed him." Now this is a detailed story of how Saul actually died. Now, what does the Bible mean when in 1 Chronicles 10, verse 14, it says, "The Lord killed Saul"? Can you see clearly the Lord was not directly involved? So clear, right? Yet the Bible summarizes it, "The Lord killed Saul." It means as if the Lord was a murderer. It gives us a picture in our English today as if the Lord took his sword and No, the Lord didn't do that. Saul died by the sword, his own sword, and by the sword of the Amalekite. What does the Bible mean? The Lord killed. The Lord allowed him to be killed. It means the Lord could have protected him if he had been faithful to the Lord. But because he turned away from the Lord, he sought Midian and not the Lord. The Lord removed his protection and he got killed by men. 1 Chronicles 10 verse 13 tells you, Saul died for his unfaithfulness. Very clear that his unfaithfulness to the Lord brought about all the evil in his day. The opposite of that is King David. You read the mighty men of King David. Oh, many times they went out in battle, not one of them died. That is a miracle. Going to battle, no one died. Why? Because the Lord was protecting. And the same way, when the Lord doesn't protect, it's finished. So when the Bible used, understand, get it ingrounded in your heart and mind. There are many times when the Bible used the word, especially, let me tell you, in the Old Testament. You don't find the New Testament. Do you know that the New Testament is a revelation of the truth of about God and the truth of God and a revelation of the enemy? That means, in quotes, it's an exposure of the enemy. In the Old Testament, people don't realize a lot of things were caused by the devil. Poor Job, he didn't realize the devil caused all his problems. Because Job could not read Job 1 and 2. But what happened between him? I'm there. But in the New Testament, Jesus came and tell us, the devil did it. That is what the New Testament, and here we have a lot of New Testament people, New Testament Christians, who try to walk in the Old Testament way and keep blaming God on a lot of things. Haven't even entered into the New Testament revelation, which is what Jesus came to show, that God is not responsible for sickness and disease. He sent Jesus to heal all who are oppressed by the devil. The devil is the one responsible. It's almost like this, like, you know, in those days, you know, in school, remember some of you who are a bit more sticky? You used to go around and you used to, you know, go and then you go behind the person and the person turned around and said, "You touch me?" Then you just, you know, and then sometimes it's worse. Sometimes you go around and the person looks and then you point. And then what happened? If this guy is a fierce guy, give this guy a boom. You know what the devil has been doing for ages and centuries? He put sickness on you. Boom. Then you open around, huh? And the devil says, "God." Point at God. And some of us dummies, we turn to God and blame him. That was a game that the devil has been playing all the time. But in the New Testament, Jesus came and exposed. Jesus had a videotape. And so when we turn around and say, who did it? Jesus showed us a videotape. Then we saw the devil putting all the sicknesses. Exposed. How do we know that? Jesus came and he was a revelation of God. He showed us all the truth of the whole picture. And then we realized God was not causing our suffering. The devil was. So, sicknesses come when we break spiritual laws. That's an important point. Take note of that. Don't break spiritual laws. Second, sicknesses come because we break laws in the soul realm. See, all these are various aspects of the laws of God. Sicknesses can come because we break laws in the soul realm. We'll see on the same page in your notes, and right at the ending it says, breaking laws of the soul realm. I would like you to turn to 3 John verse 2. 3 John verse 2. You know what game that was? Is that what they call in the school days? Archilog? Is that what you call it in the school today? You touch somebody and you say, the devil is trying to play Archilog all the time. And then Jesus comes. No more time. But still, a lot of us have not watched what Jesus said or heard what Jesus said and received the revelation of Jesus. And you know, a lot of Christians put blame on God. A lot of them. They still do. They still think God is a what? 3 John verse 2. Because of the truth, 3 John verse 2, yes. Second John. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. There is a sickness of the body, there's a sickness of the soul. When the soul gets sick, the body will in the end get sick later on, or sometimes immediately. See, when the spirit died, God said that in the day you eat it, you will die. When the spirit died, all the other things happen. When the soul breaks law and the soul is not functioning according to the laws of God, sicknesses will come in also. What are some of them? Look at old Job. The book of Job. You know the problems that Job went through? Job, just before the book of Psalms, the book of Job, all of us know all the things that happened to Job. And finally, Job was sick. He had sores all over him in verse 7 and 8. Then look at 7 and 8. Then Satan went, chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful balls from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a pot shed with which to scrap himself, for he sat in the midst of the ashes. Poor Job. Looks like he had this looked like dinosaur pox. Not measles or chicken pox, this is bigger. He had balls all over. And he was so itchy that he sat in the ash there and he got a special scratcher. Scratched him. Oh, poor Job. That's why I said that in the New Testament, Satan is exposed. In the Old Testament, he was doing his secret work without even knowing. And his wife came with a good suggestion in verse 9. Curse God and die. Easy way out. I don't know how Job ended up with a wife like that. Chapter 3, Job starts his pity party. Do you know the first part of Job is all pity party? pity party after pity party and self-defense, etc. Long pity party. Anybody who invite you to pity party, please speak to them, Joe. But this is what he said in chapter 3. He says, verse 25, "For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me." Even though he was prosperous, he was living without evil, seemingly without problem, yet his soul was not at ease. All the time he's saying, you know, "I hope all these things really don't happen to me." And a great fear gripped him. What happened if all these things get taken away? What happened if something happens to my children? What happened to all these things? You see, his soul was not functioning positively. He had a lot of fear in his mind. And in the end, part of the problem in this particular case, you find that God has to deal with Job's soul before his healing. And at the end of Job, you know what God asked him to do? Turn away from himself and intercede for his friend. And when he intercede for his friend, he receives his healing. See, a soul problem can open doors for the enemy. He opened the door for the enemy. Isaac, and this is a very interesting case. This was a case that I studied and the Lord showed to me long ago when I was slimming eyesight. In Genesis chapter 27 verse 35, chapter 26 verse 35, Genesis, Esau married the heathen. And in verse 35, "They were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah." What is happening here? His soul was in depression. His soul was grieved. Do you know that the normal attributes of your soul must be positive? When it dwells in a negative area, your soul is sick. So Esau brought a lot of grief to Isaac. Chapter 27 verse 1. "It came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau his older son, etc." Now, he wanted to pass a blessing. But the part that is important for us is that Isaac's eyes were dim. Do you see the relationship? He had a grief of mind. His eyesight slowly got affected. It was so bad, it probably was about 2,000 degrees. Because he could not recognize Isaac or Jacob. And when he looked at them, he was at that. "Is that you, Esau? Sounds like the ones of Jacob, but smells like Esau." Poor Isaac got fooled. That is how bad his eyesight was. And in those days, they have not invented glasses yet, or contact lenses. So, Isaac just was going around this way. Some people say it's just old age. But let me tell you, it is old age. Why didn't it happen to Moses? Why doesn't it happen to Caleb? Why doesn't it happen to Joshua? Why is it not mentioned about Abraham being that way? It's not common. It says in Deuteronomy 34 that Moses, when he was 120 years old, his eyes were super eyes, 20-20. Good eyes. Mountain climbing eyes. 120 years old. Anybody 121 here? And his eyesight was perfect. You see, the devil stole your mind. The devil said, "Oh, never mind lah, this one just old age, you know. Only problem, you're 21. Don't believe the lies of the devil, believe the word of God. You believe it, you get it. Now, this is a verse that relates to how grief of mind and eyesight are connected. There are many verses on it, but I only give you one. I've done a research on this. because I was interested in eyes. In Psalm chapter 6 verse 7. I've done a research and I noticed how greed and eyesight are connected. Chapter 6 verse 7. My eye wastes away because of greed. You see that? There are many other verses. I'm going to give you one, because we've got so many other parts. But the main thing and connection I want you to see is how grief and sorrow affected the eyes. Do you know that those people who have very good eyesight, their eyes seem to, what you call, sparkle with joy? You don't believe, go to someone that have a good look. A good eye. And so it has a relationship. When you break laws in the soul realm, you see how, what kind of laws in the soul realm? The soul was made to rejoice in the Lord. The soul was made to meditate on faith and not on fear. Meditate on joy and not on sorrow. Don't break the laws of the soul, for you will suffer the consequences. And in another case, it was a different case, Jesus, in the Gospel of Mark, which we won't turn to, is also in your notes, chapter 2, verse 5. Remember the four men who brought the paralyzed man, they lowered him in the house, and Jesus saw the man. The first thing Jesus said is, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Do you know why Jesus did that? The man had a guilt conscience. The man had a guilt complex. He was guilty of something in his life. Now, if Jesus tried to minister healing, it will never work. So Jesus has to minister forgiveness in his life first. His soul has to be touched first. And sinfulness are caused by unforgiveness. See, unless the soul is healed and functioning perfectly, the body will be affected in the end. A lot of people in the world, they are worried, champion warriors. They also become champion, they also became a good place to grow champion houses. Large ones. Take care of your soul, don't break the laws of the soul. The third area that people break laws that cause sicknesses, and the devil finds an opening to squeeze it in, is breaking natural laws. Yes, you are still in the body, in the flesh. You have not yet got your new bodies yet. So don't try to behave like Superman. You end up like Super Dark. Ready to be fried and eaten. Don't behave like you don't have a body. Say, "Oh, I'm so spiritual now, you know, I don't have to sleep, don't have to eat, don't have to bathe like Super Dark." Huh? Over, that is what I call an extreme. Now, I'll point to you a few cases here. In the Old Testament, there's a case that's very interesting. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 16. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 16. This is the case of Eli and his son. I'd like you to notice what he liked to eat. His favorite food. These are all physical laws being broken. Verse 15 and 16. Before they burn the fat, the priest servant will come and say to the man who sacrificed, "Give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw." And if the man said to him, "They should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires," he will then answer him, "No, but you must give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force." Eli and his whole family, they enjoy eating. They were carnivorous. And God has told them in the Old Testament, Leviticus, don't eat the fat and don't eat the blood. Do you know that human beings try to eat fat until in 20th century they discover fat is not good? But God already told them that about 4,000 years ago. Only problem with scientists sometimes is that 4,000 years too late. not running down science, I mean, as long as it's in the Bible, but sometimes they produce skeptics. Read the Bible first. It's the first truth before your science book. And having a constant diet of me and fat, me and fat, me and fat. You reap what you sow. You are what you eat. And Eli, when he ate meat and fat, you know what he became? Fat soul. He was so fat that I will conclude he actually died of a heart attack. One of the first heart attacks recorded in the Bible was that by a fat man. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, in verse 18, it happened, verse 17 and 18, Eli was sitting at the gate. Let's start with verse 13. When he came, there was Eli sitting on a seat by the wayside. So he is sitting there, waiting, watching, and his heart was waiting for the ark of God, because he had taken the ark of God to the battle. So while he was waiting there, and one more reason why he has to sit, because there's too fat to stand. And verse 17, the messenger answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has been a great slaughter among the people. Also your two sons Hophni and Phinehas are dead, and the ark of God has been captured. The ark of God has been captured. The moment he heard the shocking news, when he made mention of the ark of God, Eli fell off the seat backward, boom, by the side of the gate. His neck was broken and he died. For the man was old, and this is a compliment, and heavy fat. Now here is a clear case. He was what he eats. Many Chinese boys are concerned about your diet. We will touch more on that the next week under the laws of health. The laws of health. But here it's sufficient for us to see that when physical laws are broken, you are not exempted just because you're born again, tongue talking, hand laying, demon casting Christian. You break some natural laws, Satan will find a way to get it to you. And let's look at Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. So Philippians chapter 4 is a very strong Christian, but it tells us here, chapter 2 first. Yes, chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. Yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed, because you had heard that he was sick. Epaphroditus was sick. A Christian was sick. A minister of God was sick. The Greek word says a messenger, which is the word apostolos. The apostle was sick. What are you going to do when you call the elders of the church and the elders say, I'm sick too? James 5:14. So you see how important is for us to know these laws so that we could help those who are coming in the knowledge of God. Here, Epaphroditus was sick. In fact, his sickness was so great. It tells us in verse 30, for the work of Christ, he became close to death. He almost died of this sickness. Not mentioned what sickness it is, but he almost died from it. But this is where we can get a clue. Verse 30, because for the work of Christ, he came close to death. Now the second part tells us why. Not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service to me. In other words, his zeal was beyond the natural strength of his body. Now remember, we can violate natural law from time to time under a special anointing. If God called you to fast 40 days a night like Moses, you will supersede the natural law. But if God did not, you are still to flow. Who created the natural law? God. God created those laws. God has a system by which it functions. If you buy an object, a player, a cassette player, and it says 230 volts, and you run it on less, it will not run. Or if you're in America and you buy it and it says 110 volts, and you came and plug into a Malaysian voltage 230, the whole thing will blow. See, God has a, what I call, special recommended function for our body. And under that function, God tells us certain things. There is a law of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made so that we would rest. It is a spiritual and a natural rest. And it seems that those who study the body rhythm have noticed that no matter how you try to do it, your body seems to know when the seventh day comes. All its functions slow down. See, God has made this body to function in a certain way. In the same way as if you drive a car and they tell you that the oil needs to change, you know, a certain time, at least once or twice, or three times a year. And if you drive and drive and drive for 10 years and never change it, you're going to be sure it's not going to last for that 10 years. What's going to happen is you can do that if you want, but it's not going to last as long as you want it to, because you didn't maintain it properly. In the same way as if you use certain machines, they will tell you, use it this way. And if you don't follow in the instruction, you can use it, but it's not going to last as long as you want it to. Our body has been given to us, and God says, use it in this way. So you must realize that you may be spiritual people who have a spiritual zeal, but don't try to be heroes when God did not ask you to. So that sometimes, you know, people will go for long hours without sleep, without the permission of God. And then, after about 3 days with no sleep, they really see visions all over. And they say, I really break through into the spirit world. But how are the visions are more dreamlike visions? They have tested it. Scientists have tested people who they try to keep from sleeping. After a certain number of days, the dreams almost became a vision. They began to see things. So I want you to realize that there is a certain limit to the body that the Holy Spirit will advise you. Do you know the Holy Spirit sometimes tells you to rest? Holy Spirit says, shut down everything, rest. You disobey, and the next day you got the flu. And it was not great testimony having the flu while you're laying hands in the hospital. You're laying and you say, believe Jesus for healing, right? He can heal you. Do you know it's not great testimony? And the person had cancer, but after you leave, the person had both cancer and cold. So we have to realize that God will tell you about your body. Please listen to the Holy Spirit. Now, I do not want to discourage zeal. And don't overtake this extreme and go to the extreme and be a lazy bum. Every time house meeting, 9:30, say, oh, my body needs to rest, you know, must obey natural laws. And you go back small. Wake up at 10 a.m. and go through the day, take an extra afternoon nap. Say, my body needs rest. That is not rest, that is laziness. Do you know that if you sleep, there is a certain number of hours that your body requires? If you sleep less than that, you don't feel that you got enough. Then if you oversleep, you also feel tired. Don't believe you try. If you oversleep, we're supposing that your body requires only about 7 hours to sleep, 10 hours, your body feels funny. It's just like a car that has not been used for about 6 months and you start using it. Do you know it feels funny? Everything seems got to be in flowing, smooth, working order. So the same way, there is a certain optimum. You go below that, your body won't function properly. You go above that, your body don't function properly. You have to discover in your own life what works best for you. Whether you are those who stay late at night and sleep late, or you are those who sleep early and get up early, you have to work out a certain limit to your sleep so that you get the optimum. The same way you have to work out that you cannot be a workaholic where you work 7 days a week and you're just hard at work. You never take what God recommends as a Sabbath. You know what's going to happen to you? You're going to burn out. You say, I'm going to work and burn out for God. And you really burn out for God. But God never intended you to burn out for Him. God intended you to burn without getting burned. A constant flame. So you must realize the times that you need to draw in. Now the Sabbath is not a whole day of 24 hours sleep. The Sabbath was for you to worship God. To take time away from all your activities and worship God. Now the actual Sabbath fall on a Saturday, but it could also have been, you could take any day of the week. You could take any day of the week. According to your timetable. But you will need to take rest and seek God on your faith. Whether it be Saturday or Sunday. And you need to seek God. If you break this law, you will get in a problem. And sometimes seemingly you say, I wonder where I've gone wrong. Many times it's in the physical law you neglect. 1 Timothy chapter 5 in verse 23. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Notice it says your frequent infirmities. Timothy used to get sick very easily, frequently. And Paul tells him, don't drink water, drink fine wine. That's not talking about the alcoholic wine, it's talking almost like drinking a health drink. Take care of his diet, Paul was saying. Now here's the apostle himself, who has moved in the anointing of God, who has seen miracles take place through handkerchiefs, and he is telling another person, drink a nice health drink. Why? He knew the natural law cannot be purposely violated. You can violate natural law from time to time under God's permission and get away with it. God will cover you for that. That means, for example, if God wake you up to intercede, God will give you the strength to pull through. But God is the one who gives you the strength. See, if God tells you to do something, He will support you in that. Give you the ability. But if God didn't tell you to do that, He will not. Sometimes God has woken me up in the night and I knew that, no, I would have not sleep if I pray, but God has asked me to pray for. I pray. At a certain point, God said, alright, enough, go back to sleep. So go back to sleep. He said, I never heard God tell me to go to sleep. You hear carefully, He does. Sometimes. I don't know about your fellowship with God, but in all areas, God is Lord over the spirit, He's Lord over the soul, Lord over the body. Now you understand how sicknesses come into our lives. If you understand how sickness comes, He has solved 3/4 of the problem of sicknesses. Because every curse does not come costless. Now in the Old Testament, when a person gets sick, there are 3 ways that they handle the sickness. 3 ways. The first way that they can handle the sickness is that sickness is covered in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 28, God said,
in verse 61. Also every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law shall the Lord bring upon you until you destroy. That means every sickness and disease that man can discover even today is covered in Deuteronomy 28 by verse 61. And you read all that God covers, there's a whole lot of sicknesses that He covers here. In verse 34, let's read verse 27. Balls, the Lord was telling you the balls of Egypt, balls are covered, tumors are covered, scab, itch, which you cannot be healed, skin disease is covered, blindness, madness, confusion of heart, heart problems are covered, and vision in the night, in verse 29, all these are covered, and verse 35, problems in the knees and legs, severe balls, and then in verse other verses lower down, as he named them all one by one, he reads in verse 60-61, all the diseases of Egypt and every sickness and plague that is not in this book. So God covers all sicknesses and disease. In the Old Testament, God says, if you obey me, all these will not come on you. So for the Old Testament, the first thing that they have for healing is His promise for them. It is a promise. God promised to heal them. God promised to heal them if they obey His commandment. It's a promise. Number two, in the Old Covenant, when they sought God for healing, because it's a promise, they have to come to God and ask. They ask God. In the book of Numbers, in Miriam's case, a very clear cut case that we look at in chapter 12. When Miriam had a leprosy in verse 13, Moses cried out to the Lord saying, please heal her, O God, I pray. This is called the Old Covenant style of healing. You ask God for the healing. Please, God, heal. All the other incidents of healing is asking, asking, asking. It's in the realm of asking.
Elijah carried the anointing. Elisha carried the anointing. We are now on page 3 of your notes. Under B1C, healing was by the anointing. And there we have the example of 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5 is the healing of Naaman. And actually, it was a prophet's healing anointing that he carried. Because Naaman heard about the prophet from his maidservant in verse 3. If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. So the king of Syria sent Naaman. What are they looking for? The anointing on the prophet to heal. So the whole healing of Naaman is based on an anointing. So Elisha gave a word of command. Go and wash in the river Jordan 7 times. See, he released the anointing on his life through that manner. So the healing can be received by the anointing. It was received through a promise of God. It was received by asking, and it could be ministered by the anointing. These are the three areas in the Old Testament where healing comes to them. What we all must realize is that that is all Old Testament and Old Covenant. We have in the New Covenant something better. Let me just do a bit of comparison. with the point 1, point 2, point 3. Point 1 is a promise, point 2 is in the asking realm, point 3 is by the anointing. Now here we move into the New Testament, the New Covenant. Let's look at the first one, promise. In the Old Testament, God promised to heal them. In the New Testament, God has healed you. See the difference? A promise is, I shall heal you. In the New Testament, it is, I have healed you. Is it, how did God do that? Matthew chapter 8 verse 17, Isaiah chapter 53 verse 4 and 5, 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 24. All these says that He took our sicknesses and our infirmities, and by His stripes, Isaiah 53 verse 4 and 5 says, we are healed. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 24 says, we were healed. It's more than a promise. See the difference that we live? But you will find a lot of Christians still living in the old covenant. When they should move over here, where we have been healed, and we consider that we have been healed, and we live in that realm. We believe because He said it. How do I know my sins are forgiven? Because He said it. He said, if I believe in Him, He cleanses all my sins. How do I know I'm healed? Not because I feel healed, but because He said I'm healed. I line up my believing with His, and then the healing takes place. See the difference? We operate in the New Covenant. We line up with Him. In the Old Testament, they cannot do that because Jesus has not come yet. It's all shall. But here Jesus has come. And so we can look to Him and say, there is my atonement. Remember, why does sickness come? Broken laws, spirit, soul, and body. Who take all the broken laws? A broken law, Jesus. Every law that you break, spirit, soul, and body, you can find redemption in Jesus. He covered it for you. He took the punishment of the broken law for you. Spirit, soul, and body. He took it. And when you look to Him and consider that it has been done, something begins to take place in your body. Sometimes you don't see the effect yet, but it is like the fig tree. When Jesus cursed the fig tree started withering from the roots. When you believe that by His stripes I am healed, what is happening is the root of the sickness is cut off. It is different from someone who is saying that I don't have the sickness. You know, there's a difference. We are not denying the existence of sickness and disease, which there's a cult called Christian Science. Christian Science says sickness and disease don't exist at all. They're all in the mind. We know they do exist. Germs and viruses can be identified under the microscope. They are not make-believe. They are real. But what we are doing is we are denying the right of the sickness to be on our body. Let me repeat it. When I am claiming a healing for my body, I may not feel healed, but because I believe He has fulfilled healing, by His stripes I was healed. I don't feel healed, but I believe in Him, what He has done. I am denying the right of the sickness to be on my body. I'm not saying that sickness and disease don't exist. It's different from saying, I'm not sick at all, I'm not sick at all, I'm not sick at all, I'm not sick at all. You know there's a difference? Here you're saying, I have been healed by His stripes. I've been healed by His stripes. It's a different thing. You're basing it on a work of Christ, while the other, you're just basing it on your own self. So bear this in mind. In a new covenant, healing has moved into a higher realm. Higher realm for us. It is also called the children's bread, the covenant people of God. And in the second realm, where the healing was in the asking realm, here, when we move in the new covenant, healing has been done. It's a different realm you walk in. You do not find one single incident in the Bible here, in the New Testament, after Jesus went to the cross, where they asked God to heal. I show you, I have studied it thoroughly. I've studied every single verse on healing in my search. Not a single time did they ask God. You see, Moses said, please heal. But when you come to the new covenant, Acts chapter 3, as they were walking towards the time to pray, they saw a lame man. They did not turn to the Father and say, Father, please heal. Never. They didn't even talk about prayer. They turned to the lame man in Acts 3 and said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have, say what I have. Say what I have. He says, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. He didn't even pray. See, healing is now in a different realm. And every time when you see them praying, it was not for the sickness, not asking God to come down to heal. It was more praying to get into the spirit realm to operate the authority. Like, for example, in the book of Acts, chapter 9, you see Peter praying. Acts chapter 9, Dorcas died. They call Peter, and in verse 40, Peter put them all out, knelt down and prayed. Now you see him praying, but he was not praying for God to heal. How do we know? After he finished his prayer, he turned to Dorcas and said, Tabitha, arise. And she arose. Didn't even pray. Why did he pray? He just prayed to get into fellowship with God. And in this particular case, it is because he has to raise the dead. And he has to seek the mind of God whether Dorcas' ministry is finished or not. See, he is getting into the presence of God. But he was not asking God to come down and do it for him. Because today, Mark 16 verse 17-18 says, in my name they shall go and lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. We have been sent by Jesus. You do not find one instance in the Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, of Jesus praying for the sick. Every time he healed, he said, go and wash. Rise, walk. Be open. You don't find him saying, Father, please heal. Oh, please. And start a bit louder so you can hear. Never. He walked in the authority because he is the healer. And you and I have the healer living in us. We are in the image of Christ. Jesus is in us. We are one with him, and we have been made to walk in the same walk he has. So healing is a different realm. Now we have the authority to heal. And when you have the authority to heal, you don't ask anymore, you use. You just learn to use the authority. Another instance of prayer is in Acts 28. I know all these things thoroughly because I had a deep search of healing in my earlier life, in my early ministry. I wanted to understand the healing ministry and how it operates. And I searched and searched. And I found out such, it was like a dynamite exploded in me. I mean, for all those years, I have not been taught. I just followed what I see and heard around me. I see people crying, say, "Oh Lord, please heal, please heal, please heal, please heal," and we buried them. I was hungry for God. And I searched after God and I said, "God, show me." And one day, I heard it so clear. I'll never forget it. It was like a wave of hot breath. It came, and I heard this in my spirit. "Don't ever ask me to heal anymore. For in the new covenant, I have given authority to my people. You go, and you heal." And when I heard that, I started searching the scripture. I said, I don't base what I believe on voices or on experiences. I base it on the word. And after that, the Holy Spirit inside me said, "Search the New Testament. You will not find one instance where my people ask the Father for healing." I searched and I... Yet how can we miss it? How could the church miss it? It's all over in the New Testament. Why are we behaving like the old covenant Christian when we are new covenant Christian? Acts 28. Paul was shipwrecked in the island of Malta, and in verse 8, it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went in to him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. You know there's a difference there? Some people read it this way. Paul went in, laid his hands and prayed and healed him. Didn't happen that way. Paul went in, he prayed and laid hands and healed him. He did the praying before the healing. He didn't go and lay hands and then pray, 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 pray. He did what prayer he need. And when he has prayed, he got in the spirit realm, he just went there. Heal! Even the devil ran out. We have been given authority to heal. Another incident is in James chapter 5, verse 14. "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray." What's the next word? Over him. Do you know pray over him is different from praying for him? The Holy Spirit doesn't mean. You know what's praying over a person and praying for a person? See, we have used that word and we thought that you come and you pray and say, "God heal, God heal, please, God, Father heal." No. Praying over him. You surround them with prayer. And in the name of Jesus, you see, you're asked to use the name. You're not asked to ask God to heal. You're asked to use the name. He tells you that. Anointing him with all in the name of the Lord. God is not telling us to ask him for healing. We just pray and get into the spirit, and then you are not in Jesus' name be healed. That is the walk that we have in the new covenant. It's a different realm altogether. When I started moving into this, I found more people healed than when I walked in the other way. Now, sometimes when you don't know all these things, God in his mercy, as you cry, once in a blue moon, you see a healing. And you know blue moons are very rare. In his mercy, somehow, sometimes you manage to get some. And then when you realize this truth is on a different realm, you know you got authority. You just pray, keep yourself prayed up. You pray before the healing. You don't lay hands and then try to do some praying. You pray up and you use the name. The name of Jesus has been given unto us. Now, wouldn't it be irresponsible for a person? Let's suppose Brother Amor, give me authority to do a job. And I didn't do the job and I came, Amos, Brother Amos, could you do the job for me? Now what do you think what happened? It means that I have become irresponsible. If the Bible tells us that God has given us authority over sickness and disease, and God has sent us out to heal the sick, and we go back to God and say, God, could you please heal? What do you think that makes? It makes us irresponsible to what God has given us. In a new covenant, God has sent us out with authority to heal the sick. And praise God, in the third area in the Old Testament, where the healing comes by the anointing, in the New Testament, healing is still under the anointing possible. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, God has promised in 1 Corinthians 12 the gift of healing to operate. It's one of those gifts. Verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gift of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles. So the gifts of healing are given. So we still can bring healing by the anointing, the gifts of the Spirit. And we can bring healing by the ministries. In verse 28, God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administration, varieties of tongues. And then if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So we also have healing under anointing in two areas. One is under the gifts of the Spirit, the other is under the office ministry. All the fivefold office will carry a measure of fivefold anointing for healing. So we still get the healing by the anointing. And so let me read these notes to you, if you have your notes. That basically we have covered all these points in page 2 under B. I don't know why they give 2 pages. Up there on page 2 it says page 2, underneath it says page 3. So on page 2, 3. And we're going to amend that. And it says, in the new covenant, healing is in the atonement. We have covered that thoroughly. I've listed down all the various points to prove that it's in the atonement. And one of those I have not covered thoroughly is on the Lord's Supper, that proves that it's in the atonement, because people who don't look to the atonement as the Lord's body that have been broken for them, they got sick. So the opposite, those who do get healed. And under B, healing is a right of a believer. Family right, redemption right, promise right, legal right, gospel right. It's your right. And healing is imparted through the anointing, gifts, and offices. That's all that I have given you. And so as we conclude, for your benefit, in the New Testament, there are 2 main ways that people can get healed. 2 main ways. One is by the anointing, and the other is by faith. 2 main ways. Sometimes God chooses to heal by the anointing. Sometimes He chooses to bring healing by faith. And in the New Testament, it is the will of God to heal all. I've given you scriptures in your lesson to prove how Jesus healed all. And in Acts 5, it said they were all healed. Always it's all about healing of all the people. It's God's will to heal all. But there are 2 main methods in the New Testament that He chooses. By faith and by the anointing. The anointing comes and moves as the Spirit will. That means God is operating gifts, ministry gifts and spiritual gifts. It's like the stirring of the water. When the angel stirred the water in the Gospel of John, the first one that jumps in gets healed. So it's as the Spirit will, as the Spirit moves, God grants gifts of healing. That comes by the anointing. They need certain laws to operate how to tap healing by the anointing. But on the other hand, it's healing by faith. And let me tell you frankly, that in your Christian life, there will be some areas that God demands that you exercise faith. But in other areas of your life, God will say you can receive this by the anointing. There are some healings that I have received personally by the anointing. There are some healings that I have to get it by faith. We are interested only in the healing. But God is interested in the life. What we will become, our total life. See, we are interested in the immediate, to get relief from our suffering. God is interested in our total life. So our perspective and His perspective is different. Sometimes, in some situations, God sees that if you receive this by faith, you will somehow be able to develop yourself to the stage where you could help others, and He chooses that you receive it that way. At other times, He will want you to learn the operation and anointing, and He asks you and He sees you for you to receive it by the anointing. So we must be open to both. In both cases, it is always God's will to heal. Except which way? If you have been praying for an anointing to heal you and you have not been healed, it's very obvious that you have to use the method of faith. And whether God wants to heal you by the anointing or not, you might as well develop your faith to receive the healing. And do all you can by faith. Let me give an example. Kenneth Hagin, who is mightily used by God today, was dying as a teenager of several incurable sicknesses. He was bedfast and paralyzed. He received his healing by pure faith, no anointing. In his exercise of faith, which continued after he pulled himself out from the bed, for a whole year he walked to school, confessing the word for healing. When he did that, his training in overcoming the works of the devil through the word of God was so good that today he could stand and teach others, and he himself know how to operate faith himself. For that reason, many times a man mightily used by God and anointed to heal others, themselves they got sick. Because they could bring healing by the anointing to others, but they themselves God required that they receive by faith. See, God is interested that our life in the total realm bless another. So in Kenneth Hagin's life, God saw that if he received his healing by faith, his life will be able to help others more in that process of overcoming. He stretched himself. In my own life, in certain areas of my life, I have to receive healing by faith. In Fred Price's life, Fred Price in California, he had a growth on his chest. It was utterly painful. Many famous people lay hands on him and he was not healed. Every day he looked into the mirror and said, by his stripes, I'm healed. It took him a few years, but the thing disappeared. And today he is one of the finest, do you know the one who take God's word and work it out can explain it better to you. So sometimes in God's dispensation and plan, when He looks down, He knows that in your life you will benefit more through this method. It's His will for you to be healed, but He requires that you take that step. So I can teach you this. I can teach you how to receive healing by both ways, so that you can be open to both. How do you receive healing by faith? You have to take time to meditate on the Word. Receiving healing by faith is very simple. Get your heart and your mind and your mouth in harmony. And your body. It's very simple. I give you these four areas to harmonize. You harmonize your heart, your head, your mouth, and your action. Many people, they believe that they are healed, that Jesus healed them and His power can heal them, but they are not in faith, they are in the future. They say, I believe one day I'll be healed, I believe one day I'll be healed, and they die. Because it is not I will be healed, it is I was healed by His stripes. You see the difference? Your tenses can kill you. People get buried by their tenses. There's a difference between saying, I will be healed, I will be healed. You know what happens? You're waiting, waiting. There's a difference when you say, I have been healed. By His stripes, I was healed. There's a difference. Your tenses. So your tenses must be correct. So you believe, not I shall, but I have. And then in your thought life, you only meditate on the scriptures on healing. He sent His word and healed me. Proverbs 3 and Proverbs 4. They say, my son, attend unto my word, for they shall be life unto you and health to your flesh. So every day you meditate on the word and you visualize the word in your life. So your head goes along, your mind, your thoughts. Every time the thoughts come, you consider your body, you refuse, you consider the word. And the picture comes of yourself being buried and the coffin closing over you. You reject that and you see the cross of Jesus.
Mind is again the harmony. You have got your heart in harmony. Your heart believes the word. You believe the word. You have to apply the word to your heart, to your head, to your mouth, to your actions. It's very simple to get healing by faith. You believe only the word. You don't believe what you feel, see, or hear. Only the word. You believe the word. And you think only the word. You only think the word. The word rests on you. You rest on the word. Your head is just filled with the word. You refuse to be filled with anything else. Someone tells you, you know, the doctor says you got 6 months to live. No, by His stripes I was healed. You know what Hagin did one time? The devil tried to put sickness on him. You know, he began to feel the old symptoms come back of his heart. The pain all started. So he started saying, by His stripes I was healed. And then the devil asked him, you will never be healed. You will never be healed. You're not going to be healed. And then he said, ha, 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 ha. In the end, he laughed and laughed for a long time. The devil asked him, why are you laughing? He said, I'm laughing at you. Ha, 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 ha. And the devil said, why are you laughing? Oh, because he said, I will be healed. But the word said, I have been healed. I'm not going to be healed. I have been healed. Ha, 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 ha. That means. And the old devil just ran away and with the symptoms.
See, the symptoms, your feelings are subject to the word. So the devil comes with a bag of symptoms to you. Makes you feel this and feel that. And when you begin feeling all those things, you begin to say, I must be sick, you know. If I'm not sick, why should I feel my heart pain? If I'm not sick, why should I not feel this arthritis in my hand? My fingers are getting arthritic. See, when I walk, my breath seems to be gasping. I must be getting some asthma or lung problem. If you keep looking to all these physical things, your you are believing the physical thing than believing God's word. God's word say you are healed. You were healed. So your mind thinks that way, and most important, your mouth talks that way. If you believe that way and you think that way, and then you go and say, I'm getting worse. The doctor says I have 6 months, but I think I only got 3 months. You know, the other day, you know, I could run better. Now it looks like worse, lah. When you pray for me, worse, lah. And they look at you as if you are the cause. So I wish you haven't prayed. You pray, I wouldn't have got worse. Their mouth is not in line with the word. If you get your heart in line with the word, your mind in line with the word, and the mouth in line with the word, you've got quite a lot already. You begin to say the word, and finally when you get all these things, you get your actions in line. That means if you believe that you are healed, after getting through all these processes, you begin to walk. Yes, I can walk. I can walk. I'm well. By His stripes, I was healed. Your actions begin to act on the word. You believe the word, you think the word, meditate the word, visualize the word, and speak the word, and you begin to act the word. You can receive healing by faith. The other way that you could receive by the anointing, is there are certain requirements. By the anointing, you're required to believe the one who is anointed. See, there are certain laws to set on the anointing. If you don't believe that a person carries the anointing, you can get them to lay hands on you, nothing will happen. But you must believe that the person carries the anointing. All these are in your notes here. All these are in your notes here. And you find that we quoted Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 tells you that Jesus went to his hometown and they did not recognize him. They say, is this not one of our own? Are not his sisters with us? Is this not the son of a carpenter and a carpenter? They did not receive Jesus as a prophet. They received him as a carpenter and a son of a carpenter and as a flesh and blood human being. The anointing on his life could not work for them. So there are also certain laws to receive by the anointing. You must recognize the anointing on a person. And then when you sit under their ministry, you open yourself to the anointing. Then, by the gift of God, the gift can operate for them. You see, when a person carries an anointing, it means the gift is on the person's life for you. Just like William Branham's life. In William Branham's life, he had a special meeting with the angel. But before the gift can operate for people, people must believe that an angel has spoken to him and has given him a gift of healing to take to the world in Jesus' name. Those who believe, the gift operates. Those who don't believe, the gift did not operate. We need to recognize the anointing and the gift upon, and then it will draw the gift from the person. You receive a prophet as a prophet, the prophet's reward is to you. There is a gift offered to you. The righteous man is a righteous man, the righteous man's reward comes to you. So we have to recognize anointing upon and like that. And then secondly, you must have a release. Like the woman who came to Jesus in Mark 5. She said, if I touch his garment, I shall be whole. She recognized anointing upon him. And so a person who wants to receive by anointing must come prepared to be touched, to release their faith fully. They cannot just come half expecting. They must come ready. Just like the blind man Bartimaeus, when Jesus called him, you know what he did? He threw away his old garments and came, because he knew he won't need it anymore. He said, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus called him. He threw his garment aside and went to Jesus. The gospel of Mark. Is there like someone who could not walk, who believed so much that they're going to be healed, believe in the anointing? That's where in the anointing area you talk in this way, different from faith. They believe that there's going to be a manifestation of the healing. And so they took their shoes along.
See, things like this that will release the anointing for a person. It's important there are certain laws that set on the anointing. So we see in both sides in the new covenant, healing is for us. Sometimes God choose this method or the other method, but in everything, it is always His will to keep us healed and healthy. Praise God. Stand together with me. Make this confession together, saying, Father God, we thank You for the authority that You have given unto us. The authority of the name of Jesus. Authority over sicknesses and over diseases. So that in Your name we have the authority to go out, lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Thank You for giving us that authority. And Father, we know that we are not going to be healed, but we have been healed. By the stripes of Jesus, we were healed. We thank You. We receive that in our heart, in our mind, on our mouth, and we will act it out. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Let's give Jesus a clap offering. Thank You, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Now, if there's anyone here with a problem on your body, you can come right to the front, and we have a link on our hands and instruction for your life in line with the teaching. All right? Praise God. God bless you, but you need to go.